I'm going to open with a question, and I feel like because we're Presbyterians, I need to remind you that this is not a rhetorical question. Is there anything that you are really excited about? What? New organist, yes, Josh.
I woke up this morning.
Someone woke up. Waking up is good.
Sailing.
Sardin?
Sailing.
Football.
Football,
okay. Yeah, Cowboy fans might have been more excited 2 days ago than they are today. Unless you're a Romo hater and now it's the Dak era and you're excited for that. Anything else? What about family?
Grandchildren.
My parents are here. We celebrated my dad's birthday yesterday. That's exciting, right? Yeah, we talked about a new job, new discoveries. Anything else before we get rolling here? Jesus, okay. Good. There wasn't a right answer, but that was the right answer. Thank you. Well, I don't know about you, but my daily routine received a major shakeup last week. Since moving into our house in Mansfield, my drive to church has been a pretty easy one, I'll tell you. You know, I just kind of get on a back road out of my neighborhood, hop on a 360, couple lights, boom, I'm here. No problem, right? That all changed. Monday, August 22nd, first day of school. That quiet, serene, two-lane back road out of my neighborhood has two elementary schools on it. So double the school zones, double the school buses, double the minivans, right? Very, very busy. So that was a parking lot, but you know, we got through it. Get to 360, and every parent who had just dropped off their kids are now on 360. So there's parking lot number two. Creep our way to preschool. It's Colton's first day, and he's 30 minutes late. Yeah, quite the first day. Even if you don't have kids, they're grown grandkids. I think most of us are affected somewhat by the start of the school year. Our culture kind of runs on that calendar. Everyone just got back from vacation, or the rest of the world woke up on Monday the 22nd and reemerged into society. And we're just all a part of that. Well, even if you avoided traffic, but you're on Facebook, your feed was full of every cute kid with their sign of first day of third grade, or first day of fifth grade, or first day of preschool. Cute, of course, we have to say that. Yeah, but that was, it just was chock full of kids and proud parents. And there's tons to do to prepare, right? Buy school supplies, buy backpacks, clothes, and uniforms, sports, music, band gear. And there's one important thing if you're going to a new school that you have to bring. It's a copy of your medical record, specifically your shot history. All right, and today's not the day for the vaccinate, anti-vax debate. That's not the purpose of this. We vaccinate. But, you know, we're not trying to get bogged down in that. That's not why this series is here. So let's zoom out from child vaccination, and let's talk about adults for a minute. Because is there much debate, school nurse and anyone else, that adults at least every 10 years should get a booster for tetanus? That's a safe one, right? Yeah. Okay. I mean, there might be controversy over that, but I haven't heard it. You know, we get annual flu shots. Okay. If you're 65 years or older, you know, there's the pneumonia shot. And then 5 years after that, there's a one-time booster for that. If you travel to certain places, if you travel abroad, There are some things you better make sure you're caught up on, like hepatitis A and B, maybe typhoid, yellow fever, Japanese encephalitis. I don't know where you travel, but it's out there. You never know. There are lots of booster things we have to get caught up on because there are those risks to our health that we need protection from. And we need to keep up our resistance, and the way to do that for certain things at certain times is through booster shots. Otherwise, certain illnesses will pop back up again and can have some tragic results. When you think about it, churches are no different. Since the beginning, viruses have been present within the church. And then there have been those seasons of awareness that have helped to ensure church health. Other times have been marked by laziness or neglect, which brought on a weakened resistance, resulting in illness. And these viruses are universal, and no congregation is immune forever. Jesus, our great physician, knows his churches. He loves us, wants us to be well, and he wants our resistances to be strong against these pesky viruses. And so, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, the church universal receives these little prescriptions, or as we're calling them, booster shots. Coincidentally, August is National Immunization Awareness Month. Coincidence? How about that? Right, this is a perfect time for us to check our church shot records. Now, Revelation is a book almost unlike any other in Scripture. It contains great symbolism. It falls under the genre of apocalyptic writing, so it's going to differ greatly from other portions of the Bible that are parables, history, and poetry, and so on. And when you read Revelation, it's easy to get lost in the otherworldliness of it because some of those images are just plain bizarre. But it's crucially important to remember that chapters 2 and 3 are set squarely on earth. It's in these two chapters where we read the letters to the seven churches. Real places, real churches, and real church illnesses. And so you're not going to hear Rich and I spend a lot of time decoding the symbolism of Revelation or making huge leaps to connect it to modern day events, although interpreters are nearly unanimous that Trump versus Hillary is a sure sign of the apocalypse. And there may be times when an important symbol or number pops up, and I've already mentioned one of those, right? Letters to seven churches. Okay, again, not rhetorical. Why seven? The guy who's seminary went, yeah, he's not allowed to answer this, but yeah. Seven, and Josh got it right earlier. It's the perfect number. I mean, surely there are more than seven churches scattered throughout the land, but the number seven signifies completeness. And so we interpret that to mean that Jesus is talking to all churches in all times, which then means Jesus is talking to this church, to us, through these letters. And to each of the churches, Jesus uses the words, "I know," to communicate his personal knowledge of our collective struggles and challenges, successes and failures. So before we jump into the first letter, there's one more disclaimer I need to share. It's nearly impossible to draw a direct correlation between First Pres Arlington and any one of the seven churches. So we're not able to just identify with Ephesus and then ignore the rest because each of them speaks to us and our circumstances. And these viruses exist, yes, in the church, but the church is made up of people. So these viruses will pop up in people, including me sometimes, and what affects one portion of the body affects the other, right? When the foot is affected, the head is affected as well. And so we're all in this together. We need Christ's holistic healing and protection. And so through these letters, we're going to boost our resistance through these spiritual booster shots. So let's start with the first one. Grab your Bible, and I'll give you a minute to open up to Revelation chapter 2. And in a moment, we'll read the first seven verses. Listen now to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Listen now to the Word of God. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen. Repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this is to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God." Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Tomorrow, my wife Chelsea and I will celebrate our 7th anniversary. 7. You know, hopefully we'll find a way to celebrate around soccer practice and everything else going on tomorrow. To be fair, things are very different than, say, from our first anniversary. Or even those early days of dating and courtship when I would drive over to Dallas from Greenville so we could eat lunch together during her lunch break. I mean, that's a time of serious nerves and butterflies. You know, you're making sure everything's looking right, smelling good, fresh breath, all that stuff. Well, 7 years later, it's our third house, 2 children, we're down to 1 dog instead of 2, new church, right? Lots has changed in those 7 years. And the opportunities to tend to our relationship are fewer. After a long day and getting 2 kids in bed and asleep, it's pretty exhausting. You know, there's not a lot of energy left. And so we have to do our best to carve out time whenever we can to nurture our relationship. And you find that it is possible to find new adventures and to keep things fresh and exciting and to keep dating your spouse, as they say. But it is definitely different. I mean, meeting up for lunch these days doesn't involve much butterflies. It involves making sure there's a high chair and an ample supply of chicken nuggets. There's not that buzz of initial infatuation, but there is a love that's much deeper, much more significant, more meaningful. And so to keep that love going and growing, it requires attention and intentionality. And there are other life-changing events that come along and get us very excited. I mean, relationships are one of those. I remember one summer, the session and I in Greenville all together went through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. And I went into that in kind of a mess, came out of it at least on a track, and our life has improved much in that area. There are other elders who went in debt-free, you would say very healthy financially. But by the time we all got through it, we had either benefited from it or we knew someone who would benefit from it. And we were excited to share that news, that opportunity with someone. And then so about 60 to 70% of our congregation actually went through it all together that following fall. And you could say that, you know, more lives were changed. And it was very exciting. And it's fun to be part of exciting things, because you just want more and more and more people to experience that, to know it, to have that kind of a life-changing experience. And so you can probably think of some examples. You know, we mentioned relationships. You can't wait to tell your best friend about so-and-so you met. You're really into CrossFit. There are those out there. There's a new band that you discovered, or you're into essential oils, or a new way to make queso. I don't know. Everyone gets excited over different things. But after a while, things get familiar. You go through conflicts, or you just learn more about a certain person or a thing, and that thrill begins to wear off. And if you're not consistent and intentional, the thrill can just leave. And when it comes to relationships, that can lead people to seek thrills in very dangerous places. So what do we do? I think it's important to keep learning and observing others. You see this in sitcoms and maybe even pharmaceutical commercials, where you have an older couple, clearly married for a while, grown kids, and maybe they spend time around a young, lovey-dovey couple. And from watching that, you kind of see that gleam come back and maybe kind of rub arms, you know, or, I mean, it influences them, okay? You'll say that. It might inspire some romance and yada, yada, yada. In a way, I think the same can be said about our relationship with Christ. Personally, I'm a cradle Presbyterian. I don't have a tremendous conversion experience, although I've had inspiring kind of mountaintop moments in my faith. But if I'm not careful, things can get stale. That thrill can diminish. And so I think that's why it's important to spend time around new Christians. They have the spark. They've got the fire. They have the appropriate zeal. They're the most effective at reaching out and inviting their friends to church because they're so fired up. The most excited Christian you'll find often is a new Christian. And so it makes me think about, what were the Christians like in Arlington in 1888 that formed this church? They must have been really fired up for Christ and fired up for his kingdom work here in Arlington. The church at Ephesus was a young church at the time of this letter. They weren't brand new, but actually it was the second generation. So these are the cradle Ephesian Christians. Located in a very prominent city, about 250,000 people, featured a great amphitheater that you can still see. There was the great library. One of the seven wonders of the world was there, the great temple to Artemis or Diana. There were temples about to Roman emperors, and pagan worship was rampant. And right in the middle of that was this church. A church that Jesus knew and that Jesus loved. A church that Paul knew. Paul loved this church. He spent more time with them than any other churches in his ministry. Before he left, he warned that first generation that false prophets would come to try to destroy them. And he was right. Thankfully, the Ephesians' resistance was strong, and they immunized that second generation, and they faithfully protected the church from heretical teaching. And so it's for this faithfulness, as well as our perseverance, that Jesus says, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance." Jesus commends them for their energy and their orthodoxy, but there was one cause for condemnation. They lost the love they had at first. Now, it doesn't appear to me that they lost their love for Christ so much, but they lost love for one another, and they lost their enthusiasm. In their efforts to preserve orthodoxy, they failed to do so with love. So as one commentator put it, the Ephesians' zeal in the Lord had grown cold. We can be so concerned about programs and works that the Spirit is forgotten. We can be so busy heresy hunting that love dries up and dies out. The earnest toil is there, as is the gallant endurance, unimpeachable orthodoxy, and busy schedule, but the love is gone. The thrill was gone. So this should challenge us as individuals, right? Okay, what about me? Have I forgotten? Have I lost that zeal, that excitement from when I first believed, or maybe those powerful mountaintop experiences? If so, oh great physician, what's the cure? Well, here Jesus loves the three-point sermon. Jesus gives us three commands, right? First, we are to remember. Like we heard illustrated in Deuteronomy 6. How can I put myself back in that moment where I felt a deep connection with God? What was I doing? What was going on in my life? How can I try to reconnect like that again? We also commit ourselves to regular worship attendance and Sunday school and reading Scripture regularly. And when we do that, we are reminded of the incredible love of Christ and the connection that He desires with each of us. The second command is to repent. What decisions have I made that got me here? Am I ready to take personal responsibility for my choices and the ensuing consequences? Am I ready to learn from those and make the changes to get me where God wants me to be? Accepting and modifying those behaviors are what it means to repent. Third command is do. Do the works you did at first. Remember where you were, repent of the behaviors that led you away, and do good works in response to the love of Christ in your heart. Maybe we need a reminder of what that's like. Much like the older couple on TV hanging around the young couple, I think some of us mature Christians need to spend more time among new Christians. And so I asked a question at staff meeting on Tuesday this week, and if you were there, you can't answer this. Again, not rhetorical. What are some ways to spend time around new Christians? Find them. Where do you find them? Maybe at church, maybe other places. New member class? Confirmation class? Break bread, service, mission, coffee shops. There are all kinds of places you can hang around with new disciples. But there is a best way, and we kind of heard that. The best way to spend time around new Christians is to make disciples. Does that sound familiar? Disciples making disciples. If we can get back to doing that, we will never have to worry about the thrill being gone. N.T. Wright explains in his commentary that the one thing you don't see today in Ephesus or in the surrounding modern towns and villages is an active church. To begin with, this may not seem odd, but Ephesus had been one of the major centers of early Christianity. By the early second century, Christian writers were holding up Ephesus as a great example of Christian faith, life, and witness. For several centuries, it held a position of preeminence, and one of the great 5th century church councils was held there. Archaeologists have found a church building in the city, which may be where that council took place, but there are, to repeat, no active churches there today. If there are any Christians there, they are in hiding. That's sad truth. But it doesn't have to be that way for the rest of the churches that Christ is holding in His hand. It is possible for a church to have energy, orthodoxy, and love, but we must be listening to what the Spirit is saying to us, to you. Remember, repent, do, make disciples. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.